Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus, the 14th chapter. Exodus 14. My reference article today is a comic strip. When I get up in the morning, the first thing I do is read the comics. That sets me off to a positive attitude towards the day, especially some of the ones that are relevant to me. This one, Pooch Cafe, in today's comics. Got a young couple that just got married. They get up in the morning and he gives her a kiss. And he says, "Oh, morning breath." And she says, "Sorry." So she goes into the bathroom and starts brushing her teeth, get rid of the morning breath. Meanwhile, the dog comes in, drinks out of the toilet, goes back to the bedroom, jumps up in the bed, and takes her place in the bed, licking the husband in the mouth. And the last frame says, "Not many people can pinpoint the exact moment the honeymoon ended." Well, if you look at the title of our lesson for today, the title is, "When is the honeymoon over?" And in Exodus, the 14th chapter, we have a reminder of when the honeymoon ended for the people of Israel and for Moses. Remember what happened in Exodus 14. There has been an incredible victory for the nation of Israel. They had gone through the Red Sea on dry ground. Starting with verse 30, the Bible says, "That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when Israel saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord." And for the next several verses, there's this song that Miriam composed, praising God, rejoicing in the blessings that have come by following what God has said and what he has done. And starting at the end of the song, in verse 22, we pick up what happens next. "And Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah." By the way, that place today is still there. The water is loaded with hydrogen sulfide. Bitter, rotten egg gas is another name for it. "So the people grumbled." The honeymoon's over. 3 days. They just saw what God did to the Red Sea. They saw the miracle of having been brought out of Egypt in slavery. And in 3 days, they're grumbling. And they're wanting to get rid of Moses. You drop on down the rest of the story. The Lord provides a way for wood to remove the sulfur. That is, there is a chemical process that will do that, by the way. We just discovered it a few years ago. And so they're able to drink that water, and that gives them the capacity to go on in their journey to a place called 12 Springs at Elim. But then as you start the 16th chapter, look what happens now. Now they've not only seen the crossing of the Red Sea, they not only have seen the Egyptians defeated, they not only have seen the water loaded with rotten egg gas made potable, but here we go. "The whole nation of the community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt. in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the Israelites said to them, if only we had died of the Lord's hand in Egypt. We sat around and had pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. And you brought us out in this desert to starve to death. The honeymoon is over. Fact of life. Good things end. If you're following March Madness, your team has probably lost. Not Richard. Michigan State's still in it. But he probably won't be smiling by the end of this week. We'll see. But eventually, your team will lose. I was going to pick on Jonah, but he's not here this morning. And that cute little baby, guess what? He's going to turn into an ugly teenager. Good things end. Babies don't get cuter. The secret is not to let these things be destructive. Because the honeymoon will end. No matter where you are in life, reality will come around. But the Bible gives us three preparations we can make. And I think it's important for us to understand that preparation is the way to deal with life. People who don't prepare can't keep smiling when the road gets rough, and the road will get rough. This congregation seems to have had more than its share of things getting rough. I was really encouraged this morning. Tracy was telling me that her blood sugar this week hit 112. And boy, is that a progress, because it was, what, 490 something at one point? What was that, 600. I don't know how she was even conscious at that. But her discipline and the Lord's help has gotten it down. We need to keep praying for her as they take a look at her kidneys and see what they can do to improve that. But the point is, things get rough. Lane is facing rough times. We prayed together for her last week. You know, it's 2 weeks ago, they were both sitting on top of the world. Larry declared free of cancer. And then boom. Preparation number one is we need to understand there will be struggles. That's the nature of a physical existence. Jesus said in Matthew 24, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. For all these things will come to pass, but the end is not near. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I've been involved with a lot of organizations that try to address these problems. Did you get the list? Wars, famine, disease, natural disasters, persecutions. I'm involved with 26 organizations that address that set of needs. All of them connected directly or indirectly with Jesus Christ. One of the things that's interesting is the volume of mail by people and organizations trying to address these things. My mail lady hates me because she frequently can't get the door on the mailbox closed because of all of the solicitation stuff I get. But we need to understand that this is the struggle we all face. As a Christian, we're trying to address this. People that don't believe in God, people that don't believe in Jesus, they're not going to address these things. People who are promoting a militant religion are not going to address these things. Christianity is unique. And every Bible hero went through this. You think about all the Bible heroes you know about. David, do you have any struggles? Read about his relationship with Saul. Read about his relationship with Absalom. Moses, he have any problems? We just read a couple of them, didn't we? The Pharaoh, the wilderness, the Israelites. In our class this morning, we were looking at the lesson of Deuteronomy. Bottom lesson, bottom cry, people are nuts. The Israelites were crazy. And Moses had to deal with that. You deal with any crazy people? Well, unless you haven't gone out your front door and haven't had your computer on, you deal with crazy people, don't you? All the prophets had these problems. Look what they did to Jesus. God wants us to be prepared for these struggles. Understand that as long as we exist in this physical flesh, we're going to have struggles. That's the nature of the physical existence. Until you get out of these physical bodies, you're going to have struggles. In Hebrews 11 and verse 7, the Bible says, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things that he had not yet seen, was moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. The church is about being prepared here and in heaven. Marriage is for life, but only if you're prepared for it. Both of my daughters, when they had the right guy, I'll put that in quotes, had to endure a father lecture. And the lecture basically said, if you aren't prepared to have this relationship for life, then don't get married. And what was interesting to me was that both of them said, well, Dad, that's the way we got it planned. And I'm so thankful that both of my girls are still married after 25 and 28 years. Because I have seen the pain of divorce that some of you have experienced. And I've seen the struggles that all of us have in keeping marriage together. You know that little cartoon about when does the honeymoon end? Mary, Cindy and I are coming up on our 10th anniversary. That doesn't even seem possible, does it? Seems like only yesterday when we had a wedding cake on the floor. Good memories, fun things. Some of you don't know about that. That's a wild story, wonderful story. We're so thankful for Cynthia. She made our day. It's a highlight of the marriage ceremony. But when have I learned about Cynthia? Well, I'm still learning every day. It's a lot easier than it was 9 years ago. The honeymoon may be over, but the love is not. But we were both prepared to make it work. We were both prepared to make it work. We both were praying to God, help us, whatever we run into, to be able to overcome it. Prepare. Death can be overcome if we're prepared. We've had some of our dearest ladies especially leave us recently. As you think about Maylene, you think about Audrey, what do you think about? They were prepared. They were prepared. Death was not a tragedy. Satisfaction in life can be found if we're prepared. The preparation number two I'd like to point out to you is that we can understand that we can still have incredible victories. Incredible victories. As Christians, and as people that are trying to live as God has called us to live, we can have incredible victories. And the Bible's full of them. In Acts 8, beginning with verse 27, there's a man of Ethiopia. This guy was powerful. The Bible says he was a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He had come to Jerusalem for to worship. This guy is recorded in secular history. The Candace is well known in Ethiopian history, and her number one guy that managed her affairs was this man, and he was a Christian. And Philip comes to him and brings him to Christ, and the Bible says the eunuch saw Philip no more and went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. He found something that gave him an incredible victory. A freedom over the political situations that surged around him. The violence. All of the things that happened. And if you're following the political mess in this country right now, you've got to realize our relationship with Jesus gives us incredible victories completely apart from the nonsense going on in our government. I think it's important to understand that success in physical life isn't joy and satisfaction. Romans 8 and verse 28, the Bible says, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. I've had a hard life in many ways. But I cannot look at anything that has happened in my life and not see the good that God has brought from it. My favorite example that I talk about is having a son born blind, mentally challenged, with cerebral palsy, muscular dystrophy, and schizophrenia. What a tragedy. And every time I look at Jonah or any baby, I reflect back on how much struggle we had. But then as I look at my life, I can see the things that have come into my life because of that. Romans 8, 28, all things work together. No matter what has happened in your life, no matter how tragic it has been, God can bring good things from it. Do you believe in God? Do you believe God can make something good happen from anything? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation taking you that is not common to man. Let me tell you something, folks. There's nothing you have experienced that other people haven't experienced. And you know, I know when we have something like that, we always think about what a tragedy is. I remember when Tim was in the hospital with one of his surgeries, being all bent out of shape and having a nurse come to me and say, what are you complaining about? The people next door just lost their baby. Everything that happens in life gives us incredible victories. As Christians, we can hurt, we can have pain, we can be disturbed, but we can go on. And we live in an age when the suicide rate is the highest ever known to humanity. Did you know that? There has never been a population ever that has had as many people killing themselves as ours. Why is that happening? When you throw God out, and when the struggles come, and your whole concern is materialism, then you have nothing when that becomes impossible. There is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. Look at the good things that God has brought into your life. And the third point I'd like to make in the way of preparation is that we need to understand the nature of your afflictions. You know, way back in the 50s, there was a song that talks about a guy. He's in the desert. He's been crawling in the sand for a day or two. He's dying of thirst, and he finds a pump with a bucket of water hanging on the pump. And there's a sign on the pump that says, prime the pump, and you will have all the water you can drink. Empty the pump, empty the can, and you will die. You have to prime the pump. Now, some of you don't have the slightest idea what I'm saying. But our old timers here know what it means to prime a pump. You've got to put water in to get the suction to pull the water up. But if you're thirsty enough, you'll drink anything. Reason doesn't come into your thinking, does it? And that's true in so many things in our lives. Let me tell you something, folks. Having no love will cause you to take bad love. Having no love will cause you to take bad love. Why does prostitution flourish? Having no love will cause you to take bad love. And Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 6:15 when he speaks to Christians and says, you need to understand your body is the temple of God. Are you willing to unite the temple of God with a prostitute? See, we're not thinking. And we're not understanding the importance of keeping ourselves free from those things that would cause us to take bad love. Why does pornography do so well in today's world? The epidemic of pornography is unreal. Just look at the numbers. Understand that alcohol can become a relationship. You know, when Phyllis died, I'm feeling sorry for myself. I miss her love. I miss that relationship. And I knew it was gone. And I'm moping around and complaining to my brother, and he sort of straightened me up. He said, listen, I don't want to hear that. He said, you lost your wife because she died. I lost my wife because she didn't love me anymore. Don't tell me your story. Yeah. So my brother turned to alcohol. That was no answer either, was it? Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived by it is not wise. If you've got an alcohol problem, one starting point for you is to ask, why am I drinking? Is that my total relationship in life? You know, sin seems to be justified when we are mistreated. Sin seems to be justified if we're mistreated. It's okay to lie if I was mistreated. It's okay to drink if I was mistreated. It's okay for me to engage in a sexual relationship outside of marriage if I was mistreated. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. But I think it's important for us to understand we can indulge as a reward, but ultimately it comes back to you. And so Jesus says, look, when Satan has hit you with something, Matthew 5 starts verse 39, turn the other cheek. So, when you don't have the love you want, turn the other cheek. Find other ways to expend that energy. Understand the nature of your affliction. Don't choose bad things. And understand your past. You see, your past explains you, but it won't justify you. See, I can understand myself in terms of my past. And I've talked to you endlessly for 20 years about how atheism and rejecting God caused problems in my life. That explains me, but that doesn't justify me. I still need to bring my life into conformity with what God has told me. I still need to know how to love unselfishly. I still need to know how not being impressed with materialism, because my family pushed materialism. My father wanted me to be a doctor. Why? Because I could serve mankind. No, doctors can make lots of money. He said, you really ought to be a surgeon. You can make even more money. That was my background. My parents had a fit when I decided to be a school teacher in an inner city school. But you see, understanding your past doesn't justify you. What you have to do is to ask God's guidance in what you do. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. We cannot let our misery turn us from God. It's good to know why you feel like you do. But there has to be a change. And what you have been in the past has to be left behind. So Romans, the sixth chapter, talks about becoming a Christian, about being a new man, about being a new woman, about living a completely different life. And that's what Christianity is about. In John 7, beginning with verse 37, we read that Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, and as the scripture has said, out of him shall flow rivers of living water." But he spoke about the Spirit. See, your capacity to love, and we got into this in our class this morning. Your capacity to love is based upon God's Spirit becoming a part of your life. An atheist does not have the capacity to love that a Christian does. Because their entire life is focused on the physical world. Things that will disappear. So when you read the license plate that says, "He who has the most toys when he dies wins," is a blatant lie. A blatant lie. The passage says, "They who believe on him would receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given." Your capacity to love your wife, your husband, when the honeymoon is over, because it will be over. We marry human beings, don't we? Your capacity to love your kid when your kid screws up, for a Christian, that's endless. For a non-believer, it ends. And understand, all of this begins by being a Christian. We talked last week about the church being the bride of Christ. The question is, have you embraced Christ for the long haul? Or did you crash after the honeymoon? You know, we all have that experience, don't we? You are baptized into Christ, you're a new creature. You're enthusiastic, you're excited, and then reality comes around. And you find that not everybody in the church is perfect. That preachers do stupid things. That the elders make dumb mistakes. That even infidelity happens in the church. So you crash. When you have that baby, you love that baby. But let me tell you something, Shane. One of these days, that kid's going to make you so mad. You're going to be so disappointed. That ugly teenager will break your heart. But as a Christian, you'll still love him. I've seen parents turn around and walk away. Some of you heard my story about Keon Gray, my number one delinquent at Riley High School when I taught there. Didn't understand why he was the way he was. And then I had a parent-teacher conference with him and his mother and the principal. And I sat there dumbfounded as the mother screamed at him for a good 15 minutes, telling him how much she hated him and how much she wished he had never been born. And this kid stood 6'4", he weighed 230 pounds. He had a full-ride scholarship to play football at Indiana University. And after she left, I put my arm around him and I said, "Keon, I love you. I care about you." And he broke down crying. He said, "Mr. Clayton, nobody ever told me that before." See, That's the way it works in the church as well. Has anybody told you they love you? When we pray for Lena and for Tracy and others that are facing trauma in their lives, and we have tears, is that put on? See, the Spirit gives us a capacity to love. And if you don't have that capacity, I urge you to consider the importance of becoming a Christian, of being part of the bride of Christ, of living with the Spirit giving you the strength to love and to understand that when the honeymoon is over, the real marriage just begins. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, if you need to make a change, we urge you to come this morning. As we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?